Good morning. You may recall last Sunday, my sermon was a bit unique. We didn't do a traditional invitation, and we sang some songs at the end of it. And while I will offer a traditional invitation, and I'm not planning on singing any songs during my talk this morning, I feel in its own way, this is a pretty unique talk I'm going to do. I'm excited to give it, but I'm not quite sure how it's going to carry out, and I don't know if this is going to go 20 minutes or 35 minutes. So we'll just see how it goes this morning. But the uniqueness comes in that part of what I'm going to say this morning was generated by a computer. Now, Alan, you might ask, are you really that lazy that you have to have a computer write your sermons? No, I was up until 2:20 Saturday morning writing this. I just needed to get it done, but that is a pretty good idea. But no, I didn't have it write a sermon, but I do hope that what you find what I've prepared to be interesting, but more importantly, enlightening about how technology may be used to help spread the gospel in good or bad ways. And so I want to explain a little bit. Generally, when someone from a pulpit mentions AI, they're talking about a town in Canaan that was conquered by the Israelites. Joshua was there, and you think of AI along with Jericho and so forth. It was one of the towns that was conquered. But if you pay attention to technology news in any way, you know that AI is quickly becoming a part of our lives, whether you know it or not. But the AI I'm going to talk about today is not the town in Canaan, but it's artificial intelligence. Now, we have to understand what artificial intelligence is. It's something you hear, but you may not necessarily be able to define it. Well, I went and found what I feel is a pretty good definition. It's the theory and development of computer systems able to perform tasks that normally require human intelligence, such as visual perception, speech recognition, decision-making, and translation between languages. It automates a lot of things that would take a person much longer. But there's a sense of intelligence involved in it, for lack of a better term. And for an example of what it is that AI is capable of doing, it's been around for a very long time. There's a tech news website called CNET, very, very well known, and it was discovered, I think it was in January, that it had been publishing articles completely written by artificial intelligence. And just to show you how good it did in writing those articles, they had published over 70 of them before anybody had caught on. People read these articles and never thought for a second that it wasn't a human that had written this. So it has the ability to produce work on par and probably much better than some humans are capable of writing. And so the big news that's been more recent regarding advanced intelligence is something called a chatbot. And I want to give the definition of that. It's a computer program that uses artificial intelligence and natural language processing to understand customer questions and automate responses to them, simulating human conversation. And that end part is the important part. It's not like a Google search that you can just go and find an answer. You ask it a question, and it starts having a conversation with you. And so that is the real difference between this type of technology. And the big name that you may have heard is something called ChatGPT. That is what has been drawing a lot of attention to it, because it really has this uncanny ability to hold a conversation, for lack of a better term. I watched a YouTube video, a tech channel that I watched. They built a computer just saying, how do I build a computer? And then they followed the instructions that this gave, and they ended up with a functioning, working computer. And so it can help you understand a lot of things. And so it also has the ability to build on what it had previously told you. So when you ask it a question, and then you ask a second question, it doesn't take that second question from the beginning. It reflects back on what it had already provided. That allows it to have a conversation and explain what it had said in the previous answer and so forth. And so that is what is unique about it. And so What you're going to see here is some questions, because recently that ChatGPT, I never had looked into what you had to do, but Microsoft now has it built into their Bing browser. I know most people, or their search engine. I know most people don't use Bing, but I saw that, and so I went and experimented with it. And so you're going to see some screenshots here, but you have to understand, I didn't realize I was going to be turning this into a sermon at the time, and so there's going to be some typos. There's going to be, you know, maybe poor grammar there. And some of it might be small to see. Once again, I wasn't anticipating to blow it up to be able to make you see it, but I hope that you can follow along with what's going on here. So just to give you an example, I asked the chat bot, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? And his response said, according to a study by a New York fish and wildlife technician named Richard Thomas, if a woodchuck could chuck wood, it could move about 700 pounds of wood. Another estimate based on the average size of a woodchuck's burrow and how much soil it could move suggests that a woodchuck could chuck approximately 317 kilograms, also 700 pounds, of wood. However, it is important to note that woodchucks do not actually chuck wood, as they are burrowing animals and do not have the ability to move large amounts of wood. And so that's the type of conversation you can have. But you'll notice there in the little blue boxes there, it references where it got its information. And if you're interested in more about woodchucking wood or woodchucks chucking wood, you could go and click on one of those links and it would take you to that article or that bit of information that it used to find its answer. So with that as an example, you can kind of understand how it works. And so I asked it a basic question. Does the New Testament say anything about instrumental music in worship? And its response was, the New Testament does not give any command for musical instrumentation in the public worship of the church, nor do we find a single example of instruments ever being used in any of the churches. However, musical instruments are not specifically mentioned as being played in the worship setting in the New Testament, neither are they forbidden. In fact, the absence of instruments is identified with great destruction in Revelation 18:22. I hope this helps. Let me know if you have any other questions. And so the answer began with what I find is a very sound scriptural basis of an answer. But then it devolved into something that I'm sure all of us, when we've been talking to our friends or family or coworkers, whoever it may be, it came back and said, sure, the Bible says this, but it doesn't say we can't do this. And so you see, it is very human-like. It looks for ways to get around what they don't want to admit. It's very, very human-like in that regard. And I experimented. This is just one of the you see it says 4 of 20. I didn't show the first three because I was trying to get it to find a way. You could say, can you use instruments in worship? And it goes back to the Old Testament and so forth. That's why in this one I says, does the New Testament state it? So you do have to be a little clearer to maybe get an answer you want, or it can be very general. So now this is where it gets interesting. I asked this question, does salvation only come through baptism? To me, I think it's a very essential question and anybody wanting to know about salvation, this could be something that someone's looking for the truth might use a service like this. And so the response was, according to compellingtruth.org, which is the very first blue box there at the bottom, salvation is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Good works and obedience to God's word, including baptism, are inevitable results of salvation, not requirements for salvation. GotQuestions.org also states that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Baptism does not save from sin, but from a bad conscience. So while baptism is an important part of Christian life and obedience to God's word, it is not a requirement for salvation. This is where technology can be very dangerous. Someone could come and asking a legitimate question, and if they get this answer, it may already match what they've already had in their head or whatever, but it's something that it is important to realize that this technology is now out there. I mentioned before, it shows the websites there, and it referenced to it, compellingtruth.org, and gotquestions.org also states they're using websites. They're using information that, of course, were written by man. They're not using the Scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The AI states that salvation is received by grace alone, and that baptism has no part in salvation. Baptism's only purpose is to save us from having a bad conscience. Maybe I haven't spoken to the right people, but I had never heard that. But the AI, I went to the compellingtruth.org, and I went there, and it based its response upon 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, that's quite the stretch to go from baptism to at the beginning of the verse and relating it to the part where it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, I won't stand here and say that when you respond to the gospel and you're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, that you won't have the feeling of burdens being lifted, having, you know, joy about it. I'm not going to say you won't have that, be a part of that experience, but those that make this argument conveniently skip over the what I feel is the most pertinent part, that baptism, that in the previous verse had been responding or commenting on the saving of eight souls in the ark when the flood happened. But baptism, it clearly says in this verse, now saves you. It overlooks that part to get to the part that makes you feel good, because it's going to, you know, give you a good conscience. But I want to go back to the part also where it says AI talks about grace being what saves us. And so I went to one of those other websites that used it for its answer, and it used this verse for that claim about grace saving us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The key to understanding any text, be it in the Bible or any other type of work, is the context in which it is being spoken. One thing that we have to determine is how the Ephesians, the original recipients of this message, would have understood what Paul was saying to them. And so if we look at the history of the preaching and the origin of the church there in Ephesus, we know that in Acts 18, we find a summary of Paul traveling to Ephesus and preaching there. At the end of the chapter, we see Aquila and Priscilla are established there, and they are working with Apollos and teaching him about baptism. Paul later returns to Ephesus in the 19th chapter of Acts, and there were some of Apollos' former converts there, and Paul teaches them about the essentials of baptism and being baptized in the name of Jesus. And so there had been a lot of talk when Paul was there in Ephesus, making sure they understood what baptism was and what it was for and why it was important, and why, even though Apollos had baptized these earlier converts, they needed to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus. Paul had spent a lot of time there, and the people there at Ephesus would have had this as background of what Paul was then writing to him. And so, also, if people want to say we only have to listen to what Jesus had to say, well, Jesus himself doesn't utter a single word or a syllable that mentions anything about grace saving us. There's nothing that he says, but we do find of Jesus speaking about receiving salvation through belief and through baptism in Mark chapter 16. But it's not to say that Jesus didn't know anything about salvation by grace. It is to say, though, that Jesus knew how a person could be saved by grace. When we read this here in Ephesians chapter 2, in view of what Jesus had said in Mark 16 about the purpose of salvation and how it was achieved, and when we know how Paul talked about it in Acts chapter 19, we have to look at how the Ephesians would have understood this statement here in Ephesians chapter 2. They would have associated it and looked at it through the filter of what Paul had told them, that salvation by grace without baptism for the remission of sins would have been useless. According to the New Testament, Peter didn't mention grace in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, when he went to Samaria and when he met the eunuch on the road, he didn't talk to him about grace. When Paul spoke to Lydia and when he spoke to the jailer, Paul didn't mention anything about grace being needed. But all were saved by grace when they did obey the gospel through baptism. So yes, we are saved by grace, but through the mercy of the Father, not through our faith or by any other action, including baptism, that we could do. And so we have to keep that in mind. Grace is what saves us, but it's only when we are obedient to the gospel and what we've been told. Now, I mentioned just a few seconds ago about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And so with that in mind, remember I told you, you can ask follow-up questions to this AI. I asked this question. Then why does Acts 2:38 say that baptism is essential to salvation? Its response was, according to Bible.org, in the case of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the word for, and I know Mike's going to light up, the word for would be better translated because of. Believers should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because their sins have been forgiven. The relevant point related to baptism and circumcision is that salvation is always a matter of the heart, not an external action. In Acts 2:38, Peter calls upon new believers to prove their genuine repentance by being baptized. So while baptism is vitally important and certainly an essential part of Christian life and obedience to God's word, it is not a requirement for salvation. This is a response you might get from one of your denominational friends. I know Mike has spoken on it many times, and I mentioned it in our Wednesday night class a few weeks ago when we covered a verse I'm going to mention here in just a second. They say the Greek word that's translated as for in Acts 2:38 has been mistranslated, and it should be because. Because your sins have been forgiven, that's why you should be baptized, not so that your sins can be forgiven. But according to Strong's, this word that was translated as for, and it's the Greek word EIS, I have no idea. It was used over 1,700 times in the New Testament. And in no other verse does anyone try to say that it should be translated as because. It means for because that's what it means. One noteworthy usage is Matthew 26, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, said this, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so, with this in mind, I ask this question, and this is where the grammar gets so. Is the Greek word in Acts 2:38 that is translated as the English word for also the same Greek word that is used in Matthew 26:28? According to truthsaves.org, the Greek word for in Acts 2:38 is EIS and means in lieu of. This is the same preposition used in Matthew 26:28, Mark 1:3-4, Luke 3:3, and Luke 24:47 in the four oldest Greek manuscripts, and is the same expression, I'm not even going to say that, meaning for or with a view to dismissal of sins. If ice means because of in Acts 2:38, then it must also mean it in the other verses. Here the AI, I think, shows its first chink in its armor. It's not giving a real sound response here. It basically doesn't try to explain the discrepancy. It basically says, well, if it means because of in Acts 2:38, well, then it's got to mean it here as well. It doesn't try to make the argument. And so I followed up with, so by that logic, Jesus died because, and there's a double because, Jesus died because of the forgiveness of sins instead of being the reason for the forgiveness of sins. How does that make any sense? According to truthsaves.org, the Greek word eis in Acts 2:38 means in lieu of or with a view to. This means that baptism is not the cause of forgiveness of sins, but rather a result of it. Similarly, Jesus' death was not the cause of forgiveness of sins, but rather a result of it. Jesus' death was necessary because sin had to be punished, and Jesus took that punishment upon himself so that we could be forgiven. Now, this is starting to get silly. Jesus died because sin needed to be punished. This was also an argument that was new to me. So I went to one of those, he didn't give a site there. It was just on, it was kind of going on its own. And so I did some searches to try to understand that. And I did find one website that said that death is the punishment for sin, so he did it to take away our punishment. Now, death is the punishment for sin. That is a 100%, I think, sound scriptural argument. But in no way, shape, or form does that translate to his death punishing sin. Sin isn't anything that can be punished. It's not a person. Sin can't be punished. Sin is the punishment. And so that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so baptism cannot be because of the forgiveness of sins, but its sole purpose and its result is the forgiveness of sins. Peter stated that on the day of Pentecost by the others that I mentioned. That's not how it works. So I dug in a little further. So I asked it to clarify. Jesus' death was not the cause of forgiveness of sins? That's correct. Jesus' death was not the cause of forgiveness of sins, but rather a result of it. Jesus' death was necessary because sin had to be punished, and Jesus took that punishment upon himself so that we could be forgiven. So I asked it for clarification, and it really just repeated what it had already stated, what had already said to me. So then that led to two other questions that I'm going to group together here. Then what was the cause of forgiveness of sins? The cause of forgiveness of sins is God's grace. God's grace is his unmerited favor towards us. We cannot earn it or deserve it. It is a free gift that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and made right with God. And so then I asked, then why did Jesus have to die if grace is sufficient? Jesus had to die because sin had to be punished. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Jesus took our punishment upon himself so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. It was an act of love and grace on his part. So it just returned to this message of being saved by grace. If you notice, it stopped providing references to what it's saying. But did you catch one thing that it added onto the second response? It said that Jesus took our punishment upon himself. Why? So that we could be forgiven. Everything that it had been arguing against, it suddenly is stating as fact. This AI, like so many of our denominational friends that we may want to speak with, they're having a hard time keeping its answers consistent. When backed into a corner, it's juggling as fast as it could. So I followed up with a couple more questions. But according to what you just said, his death did not cause forgiveness of sins. Grace did. That's correct. Jesus' death did not cause forgiveness of sins. It was an act of love and grace on his part. Forgiveness of sins is the result of God's grace, which we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you provide a biblical verse that supports grace alone is the cause of forgiveness of sins? Sure, Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." When I called to his attention that it just contradicted itself, it ignored that fact and went back to parroting its comments earlier about grace being the only way that we can be saved. And it provided Ephesians 1 through 7. But did you, like me, immediately see an error in its application of this verse? I then to me, asked, well, of course it was to me, I asked it, but the most obvious question, that says that Jesus' blood caused the forgiveness of sins, not grace. You are proving my point. I apologize for the confusion. You are correct that Jesus' blood caused the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption, and it repeats the verse. The point I was trying to make is that it was an act of love and grace on his part to take our punishment upon himself so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. Backed into a corner, it apologizes but does what most humans do. Our friends and our family, our coworkers, when we try to talk to them about topics like this, it twists and contorts what it is trying to say to make it fit and not appear quite so obvious that they've been proven wrong. The point of that verse isn't solely that Jesus' act of taking our sins upon him was done out of love and mercy. That's 100% accurate. That is correct. The point of that verse is that it was through the blood of our crucified and risen Savior by which we are redeemed. And most importantly, it is through his blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. But despite this apology, it continued to deny its truth, the truth. I said, but it was his blood, not grace, which causes forgiveness of sins. I said, you are going to mislead a lot of people if you use internet sources instead of only relying on what the Bible actually says. Its response was, I apologize if I have caused any confusion. I am programmed to provide information based upon what I have learned from various sources. However, I understand that the Bible is the ultimate authority, and I will do my best to provide accurate information based on what it says. Thank you for your feedback, and have a good day. At this point, it apologizes and said it's going to provide better, more relevant responses. It does make the interesting concession, at least to me, that it did admit that the Bible is the ultimate authority and that it should provide responses based on what it says. I'd like to think that it will do that in the future, but I'm not going to hold my breath that my one little conversation is going to reprogram this big system. Ultimately, did you catch what it did at the end of that last remark? It bid me a good day. It was done talking about this. And just in case I was not sure that it was done, this next message appeared on my screen. It might be time to move on to a new topic. Let's start over. Just like our religious friends are prone to do, they didn't want to hear anymore. Because if they heard more, they might have to admit what they heard was correct, and they might have to make changes to their comfortable life. They might have to face some, you know, uncomfortable truths about their life. And they just quit talking, as the AI did. Now you might say that this was interesting, but why am I basically presenting conversations that I had with a computer? But as I said in the beginning, this may be a way that people in the future are going to reach out. It's impersonal. You don't have to get into a conversation. You can stop talking when it gets uncomfortable. And so I think it's important that we realize this type of technology is out there. But as we saw, it's using words of men instead of basing it solely upon the Bible. And so this technology is something we all can use. It just go to bing.com, and at the top there's a link that says chat, and you can get into the chatbot system. I liken it to practicing, having conversations with our friends. You see, it's very human-like. It'll give responses. I'm sure at least one of the responses every one of us in here have heard someone say. So what a better way for us to practice having conversations with our friends than using this technology. So if we use it when we're faced with them, we might anticipate what might be coming next, and we can be better prepared. It's a free, very interactive teaching tool that could help us in our efforts to convert those around us. Now, When we get right down, though, if we look at what we did talk about, baptism certainly is what is required for salvation. Later on, I did ask it, so what does the Bible say you have to do to be saved? And I showed John this. We were talking about this the other day, and it went right through the five steps of salvation. And so when it's asked correctly, it can provide good responses. But as I mentioned, Peter didn't mention grace in his sermon on Pentecost. Peter didn't preach it to Cornelius, nor Paul to Lydia or the jailer. But they all preached baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what is important. And they all were baptized right away for that purpose. The eunuch in Acts 8, verse 36, riding along in a chariot with Peter, says, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Every example we have in the New Testament of someone being told what they needed to do immediately understood that this couldn't wait another moment. This needed to be done right then, to where in the middle of a desert, the eunuch says, "I need to do something about this right now. Let's pull over." And if you've not been with us, if you're here with us this morning and you've not been baptized, we may not be in the desert, but there is water right here behind me. We can take care of this right now. You don't need to have the same attitude and waste another moment of your life as so many people in this world do. And you could come forward and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can repent of the past sins of your life, and you can turn to a new direction and be buried in the waters of baptism at this very morning, and you can begin that new life. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.